Good evening to everybody. Thank you for taking time out of your schedule, those of you here to come. And on the Sabbath evening, as we began the Lord's Sabbath made for man. And if you join me, I'm going to open. And for those of you online, welcome. And I'll open with prayer. Our Father in heaven, Padre Eterno en Cielo, you there in the third heaven in the northern sky, as we read in Scripture, David refers to, we thank you for all you do for us, and we thank you for this Feast of Tabernacles, that we've been blessed to be able to worship you, and just appreciate the time we've had with you and tabernacling with us and together, all of us. We ask your blessing here this evening as we go through the study of your word and focus more on what you would have us do as we rejoice and learn to fear you. And we just ask now that you'll stay the hand of Satan, protect us while we're here during this, and bring us safely through it. Help all of those connected to have a, a blessed Sabbath. And Father, we just thank you now for this time we have and ask your inspiration on the speaking and the listening. And we give you praise. And according to as you've told us, we ask this according to the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, welcome again to everybody. And all of you connected with us, I appreciate you taking time on the Sabbath to join us and we go through this. We've just finished the fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles here in Orange Beach, and with sunset that we were able to see on the way in, have begun day number five. Over the years, I like to watch people, and I like to listen to people and observe people. I've always been that way. But I've noticed a strange proclivity of human nature within the body of Christ. From a calendar or calendrical perspective, Pentecost, we're going to start there, does something to some people. Because it stands a fair distance away from the hustle and bustle of the initial spring holy day season that we've just gone through. We've got 50 days, as we know, from the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And the days of unleavened bread and the Passover are often preceded by a flurry, by some of an intensive cleaning, a meaningful introspection. But as the last day of the unleavened bread ends, it's sort of easy for some of that momentum to kind of dwindle. And I've mentioned this before, the days of unleavened bread are not spring cleaning. Too many people have said, well, I got to do my spring cleaning. And I feel it's very important to focus on, yes, removing the leavening, but more importantly, putting Christ in us through eating the unleavened bread. And there's been a lot of focus over the years of getting every last crumb out. But anyway, there's a lot that goes on. And so for a while, after we have the day, last day of unleavened bread, as we know, there's not something right around the corner. Quite a few days, as we know. There's no urgent feeling of, okay, what's next? I mean, I anticipate it. But what keeps us focused on the next key element of God's plan? And then after Pentecost, it's easy for that feeling to kind of intensify. And the next holy day, for some have said, it seems a long way or farther off, with the exception of the weekly Sabbaths. So Pentecost is the last annual commanded assembly that we're going to see for a few months. Unfortunately, after Pentecost, the holy days or the feasts of the Lord for some can become simply a waiting game. And we're still waiting, by the way. Marlon, how many years have you been living this way of life? 40 years? Okay. Harry and Lorna, 60-something. Me, 60-something. Elizabeth, 20-something. That was supposed to be funny, but I don't know if it bombed, but she got it. Anyway, Joe, 50-something. And Gail, you know, 60-something. We're still waiting for trumpets to be fulfilled. We're still waiting for the events pictured by the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day to unfold. And the big events of Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost have already come and gone. Christ died on the cross, gave us a way to put sin out, replace it with his righteousness. and then gave us the tools that we need to make that all happen. But now there's nothing left to do but wait. I listened for about 5 minutes to a sermon from someone where I used to be, where they said, we just need to wait and coast into the kingdom of God. Quite irritating to me, but that's what they taught. And some say, yeah, we just wait and just coast along until Christ returns. Well, there's nothing left to do but wait. Or is there? It's not a good approach any of us should take to God's plan, especially Pentecost. From an agricultural perspective, and Mr. Harris will appreciate this, Pentecost makes perfect sense. It's the Feast of the First Fruits, and they take time. They have to be planted. They need to be cared for. They have to be watered and nurtured. They need time to grow and come, as we say, to fruition. And the time between the last day of unleavened bread and the Feast of Pentecost is a reminder that we need to keep growing, not simply waiting. What's the fella's name in Tampa? Church of the... Oh, his wife died. Sonny was his wife. Anyway, he has, every day counting up to Pentecost, a Bible study during that 50 days, every night. His name will come to me probably tomorrow. But the time between the day of last unleavened bread and the Feast of Pentecost is a reminder we don't just sit and wait. We need to keep growing. And the truth is, you and I are not where we need to be yet. You may think you are at times, but we're not. We're nowhere near where we need to be. None of us. We're growing, but we're not where we need to be yet. We need to be taking time, every opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge, to cast aside the sin, and some of us don't want to get rid of that, do we? We want to hold on to it, which so easily ensnares us to develop into the spiritual first fruit God would have us become. So pause with me for a moment, if you would. Pentecost itself, though I think Pentecost is a reminder of something else. And here's what I want to talk about tonight. We have work to do. And we have a work to be doing. I don't care how old you are, what your situation is in life, what your health's like. We have a work to be doing. It's so easy to turn the cycle of personal growth into a way to hide. Self-examination means we're confronted with our own sins again and again. The reasons that we need to repent and change, the reasons we're falling short of where we should be, the reasons God can't use us as much as he would like to. And then we're Moses, standing in front of the burning bush and explaining to God why his plan won't work because, hey, let's be honest, we're just not the right person for the job. You ever felt that way or said that? I'm not the person for that job. And as humans, we're so far away from where we need to be, we have so much more growing to do before we're ready to, and then God tells us to, quit making excuses and go do my work. We have every excuse in the book why we can't do this, or we can't do that, right? Exodus chapter 4, let's go there. Exodus 4, verse 11, in case you think I'm just making this up. When Moses told God he wasn't a good public speaker, God replied, and I quote, Exodus 4, verse 11 and 12, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. When Jeremiah told God, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6 to 8, Jeremiah 1, verse 6 to 8, when Jeremiah told God, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. God replied, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you will speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. Because God knows who you and I are. He knows who I am. He knows who you are. He knows our weaknesses, our limitations, but he has a job for us to do. Every single one of us. In the early years when I grew up in the church in the early 1960s, everybody looked to the minister to tell them what color car to drive, what to eat, how to dress, what sport was the best, whether it was softball or golf or badminton or bowling. They told you where you should work, what kind of job you shouldn't be in, and everybody just said, okay, you got it. That's what we'll do. And unfortunately, all too often, and we still have this today, I get this frequently. What should I do in this situation? I'm like, make a decision. There is no real right or wrong. It's what you want to do. Well, what's the best kind of food I should eat? It depends. What do you like? I can tell you don't eat lobster and eat beef, but maybe beef doesn't do well with you. And we can tell God all the reasons we can't do certain things and why we have to ask the minister of the church or someone else. He says God can work through you. Then he tells us to get to work. Over the years, I've had to tell people, well, they have this big, huge thing going on. I'm like, you just need to go get a job and work. Oh, no, I can't work. You see, you what? They tell you the whole thing. I'm like, there's things you can do. There's things you can do. We don't get excuses with God, but we still come up with them. He made us. He formed us. He knows exactly what we're capable of. And more importantly, he knows exactly what he's capable of. Now, Christianity, which means to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master, as our teacher, as a student, which many claim to be Christians, but they don't do that. It's not just Jesus loves you and he's in your heart. That's a Christian. Not at all. But in many ways, it's intensely personal. It's about self-examination and how you and I need to be growing as an individual. But Christianity, if you will, isn't compartmentalized either. It's not a matter of me growing quietly over here while my neighbor grows quietly over there and we exchange pleasantries over a potluck when our paths cross or at our church service. God gave the ecclesia, the church, those that are called out, every last one of us, every one of you listening, every one of you here and me, a work to do. And that ecclesia, that church, that called out ones, is you and me. I think we would agree on that. It's the entire assembly of God's called out ones, not just a handful of people working at any headquarters, home office, as a pastor, as a minister, whatever you want to fill in all the different little things. Or, well, when I go to the feast, I really can't do anything. You just went back and turned the lights off. You did something. Okay? She could have said, no, I ain't doing it. Nah, that's not my job. That's somebody else's job. And so God gives us opportunities. He says, let's see what you're willing to do. And sometimes we say, oh, I'm old, I'm tired, I don't want to talk about that, I don't want to do this, I don't want to clean dishes in the kitchen, I don't want to And we just, some say, I just want to go to the feast to worship God and be part of the experience, but I don't want to do anything. I've heard that over and over and over. In life, we do that. We have opportunities with our neighbors, with our employment, with our lives, with our family. Not just church people. We all have different roles to play. For 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12 says there are diversity of gifts. And this chapter has been grossly misused by some. But there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Someone asked me, they said, you should have picked a different name. I've heard that often. I don't like your name. You should have picked a different name. There's too many others like that. We picked our name specifically, Church of God Ministries. You know why? Because we're part of the Church of God, and the Church of God Ministries means to serve. So it means to serve anybody within the body. Yeah, but there's others that do that. But are they doing it? That's their business. I know what we have to do. But we have a responsibility not just to serve our, pick an acronym, our group. And those of you that know us know that we try to live that. But there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So if you have gifts and you're gifted, it's not about you. You know, it's what God says, what can I do through each one of us? And we have a work to do. Years ago, we always heard, you have your heart in the work. Send your tithe check in and your offering and your donation and your heart's in the work. Didn't have so much of, we need all of you to be part of what God is doing in us, did we? And that hasn't changed a lot in some aspects, unfortunately. Pentecost reminds us to get to it. Trumpets. The return of Christ is still off in the distance, folks. I have been hearing for 64 years, he's going to return soon, like within the next few months. Look at world conditions. Okay, it may be closer. That may happen. But people make a lot of money blasting about prophecy. You look at what's happening in the world. He's coming back in less than a year. Okay, I'm not a prophet, but I don't think he's coming back in the next year. I don't think he's coming back in 2 years. Oh, what is your problem? Are you not listening to prophecy being taught? Oh, I study it. I read it. Yes, things are getting closer. What did he say? As in the days of Noah, the thoughts of men were evil continually. You have any neighbors that are like that? Everything's evil continually? Maybe. Okay. It's worse than it was 10 years ago. And depending where you live, it may be even worse. But we were driving home today, and my father-in-law said, wow, look at that. Police, I think it was, and said, in God we trust. We don't see that very often. We see it all the time down here. It's all over. In fact, our license plate, I think, what is our license plate? One of them in Alabama say. I think it says something like that. That's the white one. I don't have one. Or one nation under God. I don't know what it says. But we live in the Bible Belt, don't we? I mean, there's a lot more of that here. People are not afraid to talk about it. They'll get in arguments about it. They still carry Bibles around. There are other parts of this state of this union, states you go in, you ain't going to do that. And so the return of Christ is still off in the distance. I'm not saying the Lord delays his coming or he's not coming. But for all we know, my dad used to say, and he's been deceased for about 15, 17 years, whatever it's been, something like that. And he used to say, I know I will die in a twinkling of an eye. I'm going to live till Christ returns. I guarantee it. Well, he didn't. this name here, some of you will say, oh, we don't even know who that is, but Herbert W. Armstrong, I was with one of his main evangelists, Gerald Waterhouse, when he died in January of 1986, and he wasn't supposed to die. Well, how many years has that been now? I wasn't supposed to get married or have children or graduate from grade school. Well, I'm a grandpa, and my kids are starting, you know, in school. So we've been married. My in-laws you're here, and when we got married was over 41 years ago. You guys were still kids, you know? And time goes on. Now, does that mean we should say, oh, well, bummer, Christ ain't coming back? I may very well die in my lifetime before he comes back. That doesn't mean I say he's not coming or he delays his coming. And so, for all we know, that day could be another lifetime away. But right now, in this empty space between now and then, until we die physically, we must be doing his work. When Peter gave his sermon on that fateful Pentecost in AD 31, he got a response. His audience was cut to the heart and determined to find out the answer to this important question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. Now Peter gave them the initial steps. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. But it didn't stop there. Any veteran of the church, if you like to use that term, knows that the receiving of the Holy Spirit is only the beginning of the work. Only the first step into a much grander, much bigger world. I was talking with Connie White, a good friend of ours and minister's wife for decades in Montana. She's home from the feast. You could use our prayers. She's been ill for quite a while. We were talking about different things in the past a few minutes ago of what happened. Because both he and his wife and us ended up on the outside of something looking in. And we deal with this constantly. Okay, what do we do now? What do we do? Now what do we do? And so you skip down a few verses to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, about 10 verses. You'll find it says, an interesting statement, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Why do you think that was recorded? Why was that there? Was it only Peter's ability to live in sermon messages that stirred people to action? Or did it have anything to do with the church members, Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, who ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people? Which had a greater impact? Well, of course, Peter's sermon. Are you sure? Which had a greater impact? One extremely effective speaker or 3,000 lives all setting an example of godly living to their friends and families and even enemies to see? Which do you think is more profound? I still believe living this way of life has a much greater impact than what we're doing. You're listening to me speak. Now, this may have an impact. Don't say it doesn't. God uses both of these avenues to accomplish some very incredible things. And I think it's a powerful reminder that as members of the body of Christ, the work we must do extends far beyond just showing up or connecting to worship services once a week. But yet some people never do anything more than that. And they go home and they live their lives, and they live it pretty separate from the way that God would prefer they do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, You know, some teach Revelation 18:4, come out of the world. Be totally separate. Don't interact. Don't serve. Don't help. Just those, let the dead bury their dead. Remember how we used to hear that? Don't be involved out there. I have a problem with that because it's contradictory to Scripture. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it up on a lampstand and it gives light for all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Light, good works. We can't stay forever in this loop of simply self-examination about us and fretting and worrying about what we need to be doing on us and let everything else what do its own thing. And stuff comes up that distracts us, gets in the way, sidetracks us, and we just keep letting it do that. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, eventually, and this may seem kind of strange, but we have to stop, as they say, navel-gazing and start doing something. And Paul told Timothy, quote, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I will say this again. If you go all week and you're so busy working and doing the things around the house that you never have time to crack a Bible and do any Bible study and pray very much, your priorities are upside down. Just fact. And there's going to be plenty of opportunities for you to have to make a decision. And you can get mad at me for saying that. But God says to be rightly dividing that, not being ashamed, means you have to make decisions. And so you may say during the feast, go here with us and let's go do this. I can't today. I have other plans. So what are they? You're going to go home, break out your Bible, and maybe study and look at yourself. I use the feast for that because I don't get that much of that at home because I have the demands of so many things, of everything going on out here. And it gets that way at the feast. And I just say, look, I would love to go home and let it be about me. But I say, no, I need to get in the Word of God and look at it and look at myself. And so our internal growth must result in action. Passover teaches us to begin. Unleavened bread tells us to keep going. Pentecost has a message, no more excuses, no more delaying, no more hiding. You and I need to do His work. So what I want to do is take a little bit of time here, a little bit shorter than normal, but I want to open it up for some discussion, if you would. Those online really can't, although you could type it and Gail could read it to me. But I would like for some insight from those of you here. How do you do His work? This is not to blow your horn, but we need to talk about it. In your life, here's the interactive part. We're all in this together. Think outside the proverbial church box and see what we, you and I, might do, could do, or are doing to do His work. What do you do? Anybody? And it's wide open, so there's no wrong answer to this, unless there is, but I haven't had one yet. How do you do His work? Some of you, I know what you do, so if you don't answer, I'll pick on you and wake you up, but what do you do? Joe, come on up. And I don't have a mic to pass around, but, huh? Oh, we do. Well, good. Okay, we're getting a mic to pass around here after Joe tells us what he does to do His work. Not yet. We will.
sound?
Turn it off and turn it back on. Now turn it on. Is the light on? It's not plugged. Yeah, there's a light on it. It's not plugged. Let me.
That sound now? It's on number 3 in this box up here. Okay. We'll get it. Here in a second.
Oh, power.
Oh.
Now we have sound.
Now you have sound. Amen.
Excellent. Well, what I part of what I do is volunteer my time for Church of God Ministries to prepare messages. I've been doing that for a while now. I also when someone's in need or needs to talk, I try to offer my time. Say, look, you can call me and you can talk, and that could be anybody that I come across who needs, you know, some encouragement or just kind of let something off their chest or whatever they might need. And then I do also like to monitor and
speak it. Okay, more like that.
It's better.
Okay. So I like to also monitor the prayer requests and pray for others that are in need. I think that that really keeps my mind focused on where it needs to be, which is not on me, but on other people. And monitor and pray for those people. I just find that that gives me more peace in my life when my mind is focused on others and trying to help them. So that's, you know, and aside from meditation and some Bible study and interacting with the group on the Bible studies, I think that's what I would say.
I let another man praise you. I can also add for Joe, I know what he does, and his mother is in her 80s and able to do certain things. What I've seen Joe do is he will remotely. We have interference outside that comes in somehow. But Joe makes sure she's connected to the weekly Bible Basics Bible study. He calls her and talks to her. And, you know, that's can be challenging for someone that's older and doesn't like to do electronic media. And I also know he's helped some of his neighbors do some things that have things they need done, because he tells me about that. And so, anyway. Okay, anybody else? All right, Mr. Marlin.
Most of the time, I just like to, in prayer, pray for those on the prayer list, not only this congregation, all the congregations of all the churches. Mention, I don't know them by name, of course. Don't remember the altar name, but then I try to assist my neighbors, and then I encounter people a lot when I make my trek around the graveyard, because there'll be people around there, especially on some of the days that they have we call it decoration here in the South.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I've encountered several people getting to in a discussion, and I guess I provoke a few discussions. You know, I try to, you know, think of, well, don't get too far involved unless you're asked about your beliefs and all. But I kind of guess I provoke it sometimes. And sometimes, like two guys done some work for me, and I guess we stood around an hour and I was explaining all about the plan of God, you know, and they were real interested. You know, they hadn't heard anything like that. And I encounter several people during the course of a year at a grocery store, Walmart, for instance, and other places are doing things, and mostly try to help people when they call upon them. And then they, every once in a while, I'm called on to do a funeral and all, either a funeral and a graveside service. And You meet a lot of people there.
Mm-hmm.
And you get to explain your beliefs. And you do have a captured audience at a funeral. That's one thing. But afterwards, you know, they have a few questions, you know, and it, I'm pretty sure it provokes questions in their minds. It would me. And so I just kind of, I guess I try to provoke somebody's thinking in order to inquire about the truth. Why are they here? Why? What's this is all about? Death and all. And I just kind of, and they say, well, you're a minister? Yeah, well, I say yes. You know what? I don't know. I'm reluctant to tell them I'm a minister now. I don't know what kind of problem I'm having with that. Mm-hmm. But, you know, but you do have occasions when the opportunity comes to voice things that might help people understand what it's all about, what the purpose of life is, and what we're doing here. And it does kind of get them thinking, and they kind of get a little bit, you know, some of them now, unless you encounter a real hard shell Baptist, well, I should probably, but a real hard shell one, you know, that's in his particular belief, get mad.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had them get really a little bit angry at Walmart, you know, and I just kind of better get away from here. You know, he's getting mad, you know, and it's amazing how much back there in the year you'll look back and how many occasions you've had just to discuss the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it helps me now, since I don't have a congregation, don't have a regular church assembly, and it does help me to stay focused too. And that takes a lot of prayer. I do my prayers pretty regularly. I always try to stay in a habit of praying in the morning and night,
mm-hmm.
and in between, and all from my food and everything, especially when I'm my age, you know, you're thankful for everything. Sure, we should be anyway, but it's just making a trip down here is a blessing, a protection, God's angels and all, and for all of us. And there's so much that can happen. You know, and I'm kind of one that says Murphy's Law is if it can happen, then it will happen. But, you know, keep in mind, most of the time it's hard to keep my mind focused. But helping my neighbors, my neighbors know, they know exactly what I'm all about my beliefs and all. So that's what I try to do. And that's all I've been doing here lately.
As we would say in the South, good deal.
It's just the way. But it is something you have to kind of be conscious of all the time.
Absolutely.
And stay in focus, because Paul said that he was laboring in pain till Christ is formed in you. He was laboring.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is being formed in us, and I think that's what's happening. You know, that's what it means about Pentecost. After Pentecost, Christ is being formed in us,
mm-hmm.
and we want that to continue.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want that to stop.
Mm-hmm.
We got to continue on that process, and it's a process. Conversion is a process. I've had people say, "Well, he been baptized, he shouldn't have been doing that, or he should have done this, he should have done that." I said, well, conversion doesn't happen all at once. Someone was just baptized, that's been several years ago, had real long hair, baptized him, and said, he got long hair. Bible says that's a shame. Well, yes, but I said, nobody's converted all at once, and eventually he...
One hair strand at a time, right?
Yeah, well, yeah. So, and other instances that I won't go into, but it's just the way it works sometimes. You're just beginning to be whittled down when you are baptized.
Right,
you're
right.
Just now finding out what your sins are.
Mm-hmm.
Really? I mean, you mm-hmm. had sins I didn't know was sinning. Didn't know it was sin.
That's true.
And I was I remember a fellow I had to baptize, and I asked him, you know, the proverbial, you know, have you repented of your sins? He said, without question. I was kind of taken aback at that.
Mm-hmm.
Without question,
mm-hmm.
he said.
Yeah.
And
don't ask him any questions because he has the answers.
So, but that's kind of I've encountered a whole lot of things back in the past I can remember.
Mm-hmm.
That is a training for, you know, what to do in the future.
Right.
And then you get old and forget them. So.
Gail, do you have any comments on, no? Okay. All right. Anybody else? Anybody else? Here's your chance. All right. Thank you, Harry. If not, I was going to ask Harry to make a comment.
Okay. That's real fine. Lauren and I live in a mobile home park, and we have a weekly Bible study.
Uh-huh.
And it's rather interesting from the standpoint is they're both, I'll say, Protestants.
Right.
And their understanding is basically of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And not really of anything other than that. In the same shape as I was when God worked with Lauren and I were calling us. I didn't know anything.
Mm-hmm.
I was not a Bible student, shall we say. But anyway, we have a Bible study, and we've gone through Genesis and Exodus already, and then I thought we'd better go for the New Testament form a little bit. And I think we've gone through Matthew, and we're now in Romans. And Romans is kind of interesting because Paul writes so in such a way that it's really hard to, you know, and try to explain that to him. But leading up now to the fall holidays, I thought, no, this is a time now to introduce them to the holidays. Well, we covered that when we went through Exodus. But as we are individuals, we have to be here several times. And so we went through that. And I went through the, you know, spring holidays and the Pentecost and the trumpets and, you know, atonement and talked to them about fasting and Feast of Tabernacles now and that we were going now and got the date. So we even got the calendar, introduced them to the calendar, and I printed off, I had a copy of it anyway, just made copies of it and give it to them. So they know what the dates of the calendar are for this year and next year and a few years after it coming, and from ones have been in the past. But so they're aware of the God's holy days, and they are for us, and the Sabbath is there. It's kind of interesting because we brought up the Sabbath is, you know, the seventh day is Saturday, you know, and they one of them thought was like Sunday, you know. But then I could come up and explain to them why. It is, they are worshiping on Sunday, but that didn't come about. It came about back in the time of Constantine when that was changed, you know. It made it illegal to keep a Sabbath day. And how Christianity has changed, it became to what it is today, and explaining that, because it isn't the same as what the disciples in Yeshua taught. And so, but anyway, just we have that, and one of them said the other day, she said, man, I learned more in the last couple of weeks than I had, you know. But they're introduced to the holy days, and it covered the dietary laws, but still they like their oysters and so on. And but, you know, the thing is that until God opens up the mind, they aren't going to understand, and they may not. I mean, one of them is going to be baptized, and she asked me, what about baptism, you know? And I said, well, it was immersion. You know, oh, okay, yeah, because she was going to be immersed in, and I, you know, and I think it was either last Sunday or it's coming up this Sunday. She's going to be baptized. The fifth? What? Last Sunday? Okay. Last Sunday she was going to be baptized. And I thought that was great. And I told her, I said, man, I says, if I was here, I would go to that for her, you know. And, but it's nice to be able to express that way. And I like it this way, is I have to study and go over a little bit what I'm going to be talking and covering about. It's good for me. So I look at it, it's good for me, and of course, then you're sharing it with others. You know, so I mean, I don't look at it as I'm going to be the teacher of them. No, I mean, I learn, and I got to put it freshly in my mind and be able to explain it to somebody else and try to be as accurate as possible as your understanding is, but it gives you a chance to share it. But that's basically what we really do. And then you have the, you know, day-to-day things you do. But that's one thing that I do do, and mm-hmm. I enjoy doing it. And but we don't have very many people, you know. People really aren't interested in the Word of God. Life is
until
going
God
on.
Opens our minds or their minds.
You know, this is it. And I can think about when God started working with us. And I think Bruce talked about that. He could tell when God started working with him. Mm-hmm. And the same thing with Lauren and I. He started to work with us a little bit at a time, even prior to me hearing the broadcast, which was, you know, here in the Radio Church of God at the time. And I could see, looking in retrospect, that God was already preparing me, mm-hmm. that when he was presented to me, I was ready to listen, you know. And it's a process. So as we have a Bible study in that, and we used to have when the Winter Texans came down, and I knew we had one individual in the park, he was kind of a minister-like. And he had quite a Bible study. And I'd sub in for him every once in a while when he wasn't feeling good in that. But, you know, for the things that we take for granted, we've learned over the years. But they do not know it if you're not studying the Word of God, mm-hmm. in the Old Testament. If you're just dealing with the New Testament in the ministries, in Christianity, Protestant churches here, are really not teaching the Word of God. They're just teaching certain doctrines, you know, the kind of the feel-good, you know, thing. Mm-hmm. And I know when we first started, God was first calling us, we were going to the Presbyterian Church. And we would sit through a sermon, get out of church services, get in the car, drive around for the next half hour, listen to Mr. Armstrong speak. And I was getting more out of that half hour than I did in this here hour of service. And so it was interesting, because then after a while you put your priorities where I'm learning. So mm-hmm. anyway, I'll give the mic over to somebody else.
That's fine. Okay.
I'll keep rattling on here. But yes.
Anybody else?
He said, mm-mm.
Okay.
I know that owning your own business, you probably get faced with stuff that people know what you teach or what you believe, don't they? Yeah. And it comes up, and I'm gonna just share one story with you. This goes back quite a few years ago now, a long time ago. And it was when I was in Wisconsin. We lived there, and I didn't do what I do now full time. Cutting in and out again. Interference outside. I kind of think the Prince of the Power. You still have that mic? Let me use this one. And so I'll turn. Apologize. Is this one? Okay, this one's still on. So I had employees that I kept on during the winter months and didn't put them on unemployment, because then they would have to go apply for jobs. And if they got another job, we had a General Motors plant in vicinity that hired and was usually hiring. And with just to get a GED, the pay started four times what I could pay. And everybody wanted to get there and just put a bolt on every day and make $62.50 an hour. Who wouldn't? Free healthcare for your pet. And so when I got employees that were good employees, I took care of them and kept them on. And they're like, how many times do we wash your trucks? And how many times do we reorganize the shop? And sometimes I just said, enjoy the week and you're getting paid. But then when it came warm weather and time to work, they were tied up working. But so in the wintertime, my in-laws may not even know this, but about every beginning of January, I had to go borrow a big chunk of money, and that would float everything through until about mid-April, when things started to slowly warm up. we worked year round, but it just was really busy spring and fall. There was just a rush around the holy days. And I would end up making enough money to pay that back and then go along. I'd save some to try to prepare for it. But year after year, and so sometimes during the winter months, I really needed some extra work. I just did, and I would pray about that. Well, one time come around the spring holy days for the Days of Unleavened Bread, a contractor, and it was in Janesville, Wisconsin, that we had done work for, he said, hey, he called me, he said, you know, we've had a good working relationship. I don't need a bid from you because most of the people that I worked with, I didn't give them bids. I charge more than others, but we did good work. And we were careful and conscientious. But I generally didn't have to give bids once I started working with some of the contractors and some of the homes even. And so he said, I've got this big school that we've renovated into apartment complexes. I need the construction clean done on it. And it was multiple stories. And it was about, with the employees I had and the schedule I had, it was about 4 to 5 weeks worth of work. But he said, I got a deadline and I need it done by this time. I said, I can't do it. And he said, look, this, I don't think I've told you this story. He said, I'll give you $10,000 bonus cash to get this done. Now, I needed the work bad. And when you have employees, you have to pay them and workman's comp, insurance and expenses. That doesn't, equipment, that doesn't go away. It's there. And so I said, no, I said, he said, I know, you got that ridiculous Sabbath thing. And he said, and isn't it like in the spring and the fall, you always have some other thing where you can't work? And I said, well, I said, your deadline falls, and it just the way it fell that year, I said, I have the first day of unleavened bread, the last day, and a Sabbath. I had 3 days out of that week that I wasn't working, and my employees didn't work. I paid them, but they didn't work. The company didn't work. And he said, you're not listening to me. I'll give you $15,000 cash as a bonus on top of what you charge me. I want this done, and I want you to do it. And I said, without hesitation, struggling, because I really needed the work, no. And he said, well, when you get your stuff together and get rid of this stupid religion of yours, let me know. So I'm going to have to try to find somebody else. And he hung up. So I went in and prayed. I said, Father, forgive me for having a slight hesitation. I really need the work. So we didn't get it. And bills piled up and a little bit of work here and there. And so it was about 6 weeks later, maybe 7 weeks, Days of Unleavened Bread came and went. He called and he said, you mad at me? You still talking to me? I said, no, you were kind of rude. But he said, well, you know that job that you never finished? He said, I got another one that I need done. Can you do it? I said, sure. Because we didn't work Sundays anyway. Sometimes we would, but he said, well, go do it. He said, I said, did the other job get done? That was delayed. We'll talk about that. And I ended up doing parts of that eventually. So it ended up, I was blessed. I had, the pressure was still there of too much work to do. You know what that's like. Elizabeth knows what that's like. And her illustrious secretary there. So, you know what that's like where you just can't get it done. There's too much sometimes. So, but it was a test for me because I really needed it. And I've often thought, what if I would have said, okay, we'll do it. I could have sent the employees. I wouldn't have worked. But I would have been keeping certain parts of it, but I was not obeying God. And, money is what makes us all live. We need it to buy food. We bought gas today. You need it to pay bills, and you need it. And it's very real. And I believe sometimes God says, I don't think sometimes, all the time, Are you willing to, part of doing his work is being obedient and just being what he says we're supposed to do? Do you think it would have reverbed through the community? Yeah, this guy used to be really sticky on not working on Saturdays or his holy days, but he'll do it now. What would that have done? It would have sent a message that he's not convicted, really. You give him enough money. So what else is he going to compromise in? So I just, that comes back to mind. And I know being in business, if you're self-employed or have your own companies, and you may think, well, if you're employed as a full-time minister, you never have anything like that come up. Well, it comes up all the time, you know. And what's interesting, where we live in our subdivision, we've been there since 17 now, you know, people will call, like Clint, you know, well, I know you're a minister. I need to talk with you. Well, who told you that? Well, everybody knows that. We had some neighbors that lived next to us. They finally moved out. I never told them what we did. They didn't know. But one day she came over and said, I was either the Gale or me. So how did your Saturday church go today? They know, you know. And all they got to do is Google my name, you know, and there's about 250 sermons on there and from other people too. I can't hide that. Don't want to. And then I have one neighbor that won't talk to us because one time, he only said one time, he said, oh, you're the Sabbath man. He doesn't like me. I never said anything, but they're religious. So that, like you said, the one guy, you know, I think that may be for whatever, he doesn't like that. That's not, I can't help that. So, but God wants us to be doing his work. And at the feast is a great opportunity. You know, we had somebody here that was back washing pans and banging and slamming and sloshing. I'm like, yes. And it's not just the feast. You know, when I had surgery, I've had multiple ones, and it's been a challenge. The Pope, my neighbor, he's a deacon in the Baptist church for 45 years. His last name is Pope. If he's listening, I'm in trouble. But when I had surgery, he was the only one that came up and said, can I mow your grass, or can I do this to help? I hope I don't offend anybody, but of all the folks I serve, nobody asked, volunteered to do anything. Well, I take that back. Our friend from Murfreesboro said, we'll hire somebody to come mow your grass for you for a few weeks, and I declined. Maybe I shouldn't have, but no one offered to come over and help. He did. And then they came up one time when I wasn't feeling well, brought us some food, and I'm here at the feast, and my motion camera goes off. He's back there blowing the driveway off for me and cleaning it up so it doesn't look like we're there, that we're gone. So there's all kinds of ways to live this, but we can't just coast into the kingdom. We can't say, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too busy, that's the minister's job, that's, you know, pray that God will send you something to give you an opportunity to do his work. And then leave it up to him. And just be ready for what he may give you. It may not be what you expected at all. You know, he may say, I need you to drive to Orange Beach to speak a couple times and be with the brethren. Yeah, I'm old and tired, and I might hit somebody on the way down or get lost. And God says, Moses, I can use you, right? He's not Moses, although he looks like him a little bit. But okay, you sure? You good? All right. Poor things, we're keeping you guys. But I didn't go much over an hour, so we're good. Okay, have a blessed Sabbath. Any of you online? I prayed when I opened. Any of you online want to send a note to me, share that? You can email it on the contact. You can probably not want to put it on the chat. It's kind of long. Maybe some have, but would love to hear whatever your experience and your walk in this way of life is. So I'll say goodnight. Rest well. See you tomorrow. Auf Wiedersehen. You can go home and watch the back of your eyelids for a while and She found a really cool shark tooth today, so you can show that. Anybody here didn't see it. So, good night.